You're listening to the Catholic Vitamins podcast with Deacon Tom and Dee. My name is Father Simon Lobel. I'm the chaplain at Wayne State University in Detroit, Michigan. I'm a member of the Companions of the Cross, a young community of priests focused on evangelization, sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've been considering a call to the priesthood or would like to know more. Please visit our website at www.companionscross.org. Again, www.companionscross.org.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Well, hi, Dee.
Hi, Tom.
Funny meeting you in a motel room.
Oh, stop that.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Our listeners don't know what's happening.
We're on the road again.
There we are. We're in a state of flux. Catholic Vitamin F for flux.
Aren't you smart?
We have been at the Catholic Radio Association Conference, a symposium for broadcasters of Catholic programming.
That was in St. Louis.
And we have been visiting some family around the St. Louis area and then down in Springfield. We are now in Indiana, and we're continuing on the
road again.
There you go. Did I give you a bad key?
Wish I could sing.
Yeah, me too. Me too. I've been a deacon for a lot of marriages, and not one bride has ever asked me to sing. Well, thank you for tuning in to another Catholic Vitamins, delayed for a while because of our travels.
And because of our travels and not having the best situation for recording, we apologize that the sound is not real great. But this is Catholic Vitamin F, as he said, for flux.
Well, there you are.
With our guest, Jeannie Ewing.
I am very, very pleased to bring once again someone that came to my attention, our attention, as an author. And as I began to read her book, as you'll hear in the interview, I was just very impressed with the beauty of her writing and her great message, which we will get into in a short while. Right now, this is show number
318.
And we are on our way to Ohio. I am.
Right.
We're on our way to Pennsylvania, where we'll be visiting your family.
My family visit. We do this pretty much every year in around this time.
And I'm hoping to be at Franciscan University, God willing, for the priest-deacon retreat and conference.
You had to miss it last year after like 10 years in a row, so you're really looking forward to getting back this year.
Absolutely. Last year I missed it because of our work on trying to get the radio station built and on the air, our Catholic radio station, which we did. September 25th was our on-the-air date at 3 p.m., the Hour of Divine Mercy. And we've been on the air except for a couple little technical issues that happened.
It's been going pretty well.
It really has. Well, this is segment one. It's called Prattle. Dee?
Yeah, we did talk about the family time that we're doing along the way, visiting our family that we have between in all these Midwest states.
We have posted a picture, you have, of you with baby Charlotte.
Oh, I did, because we saw them in St. Louis also. Oh, yes. I have had so many comments on that picture. She is so beautiful.
60, 70 comments from people who...
Well, not that many comments, but loads, probably 80-some likes, which is great.
Yeah, absolutely. So not only did we do the symposium for 3 days, well, I should say I did the symposium, but Dee steeled her way in and sat in on some of the talks. Did you like them?
I caught a couple of the talks, yeah. And then I spent one day going out and going up to the top of the arch in St. Louis. I had never done that. You had.
I have earlier, yes. Did you post any pictures?
I don't think I put any on Facebook, no.
All right. Well, we left the symposium. We did a little family mini get-together down in a suburb of St. Louis. Dee and I went to see two cathedrals, the old cathedral right close to the arch, and then the brand new one.
Right. We actually attended Mass in the old one, but then we went to the new one just to see it, which is the one that has 40 plus million mosaic tiles.
Yes, with lots of beautiful images from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from...
To me, it was just as beautiful as a lot of the churches and cathedrals we saw over in Rome.
Well, that's why it's called the Rome of the West.
Yes.
Absolutely. I did post on our radio station, KPIH FM, I posted a couple pictures from the St. Louis Cathedral, in case anybody is interested, but you can Google the cathedral itself and see some of the beautiful pictures. They've got a lot posted. Well, I think that'll be enough for the beginning of our show. We do have more to come. I found some wonderful material from Franciscan University that I want to share in our Married for Life segment, which will be towards the end of the show. And I'm anxious to get to our guest, Jeannie Ewing, and we will be back.
Our family has spanned the centuries and the globe. With God's grace, we started hospitals to care for the sick. We established orphanages and helped the poor. We are the largest charitable organization on the planet, bringing comfort to those in need. We educate more children than any other institution. We developed the scientific method and founded the college system. We defend the dignity of human life and uphold marriage. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are transformed by sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which have guided us for 2,000 years. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the sacraments and fullness of the Christian faith. Jesus started our church when he said to Peter, the first pope, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." So if you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
All right, Tom and Dee are back, and we're glad to have a message from Catholics Come Home. We sure support that organization personally and in our prayers. Dee, we mentioned earlier in the show Rome of the West. We were talking about the basilica that we visited in St. Louis.
It reminded you of Deacon Fergal.
It did. Speaking of Rome, a couple of years ago, I was very blessed, very, very blessed to be able to be a deacon at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And I thought, you know, this is the highlight. They could beam me up to heaven as soon as the Mass was over. Well, it was lovely. And then Deacon Fergal sent word to us a couple months ago that he had been tentatively selected to represent Ireland and the deacons of Ireland at a special Mass with the Holy Father. Well, lo and behold, time comes, he goes to Rome, and he sends us a picture of him shaking hands with Pope Francis. Now, he's the baby deacon, you know, I mean, I'm the senior deacon of this twosome, and here he is hobnobbing with the Holy Father.
He outshone you.
Yes, he did, he did. Well, we're so happy for Deacon Fergal O'Neill from Naas, Ireland, and we have visited Deacon Fergal in his home. We visited his parish, and
I'm ready to go back again.
I know, am I. Dee, I think we have a couple giveaways. The first is the wonderful movie Risen with Joseph Fiennes.
We were just talking about this. We think we brought the DVD with us. We're hoping we brought the DVD with us.
Right.
Because rather than wait until we get back home after all this traveling, we thought we'd go ahead and just pick a winner now and hopefully be able to mail it out along the way.
So here's the deal. Along with a number of bloggers and others in new media evangelization work, we participated in promoting the Risen movie. And for doing that, we were given a courtesy copy of the movie. We have a sealed, as far as I remember, a sealed DVD case that we're ready to send to the winner. And Dee, you didn't have a basket, but you assigned numbers to all of them.
I didn't have my basket with me, so but I had all the names still on my computer. So I just listed all the names with a number. I just did a list with a number, and I gave you the range of numbers and said, pick a number.
And I picked a number, and who is the winner?
Cindy Ellis.
Our wonderful Cindy Ellis from up in the Northwest.
She's been with us quite a while, and we thank her for being a listener to Catholic Vitamins and always jumping in when there's something that she can jump in on.
And we also picked a winner for Flux. We did have somebody who guessed this right.
And who was that?
Dan Schlappman in Maryland.
All right, Dan. Well, thank you for being a friend of Catholic Vitamins in your own way and for jumping in and participating with us. Do you have anything else to...
Well, Dan also sent us an email, and he wanted to thank us for the abortion stories book that we had sent him. He was really happy to get that.
Oh, good.
And he also told us that they had child number 3 born in May.
Well, congratulations and blessings.
Their third boy.
I am available for a flight back to Baltimore if you want to deacon.
To baptize?
Yeah, right.
They probably already had that done.
I'm sure. Well, probably. And I'm told that I do a good job. I do a very personable and an enjoyable baptism, if that's a proper way to speak of a sacrament, but that we involve all the people in it that we can. So, Dee, anything other to share before we head back to Catholic Vitamins?
I think we should get back to whatever we were going to do next.
Well,
I don't have anything else on my list right here.
All right. I'm anxious to bring up our guest. So after a short music segment, a bump or a bumper, as it's called, we will bring our special guest an interview for this show. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, I am ready to give my heart away again. I have discovered a new author, new to me. This came about because of a wonderful new book that I received from the publisher. And the book is titled From Grief to Grace, The Journey from Tragedy to Triumph. The author is Jeannie Ewing, and we've exchanged a number of emails, and in the course of communicating with Jeannie and in reading her book, I've just lost a little segment of my heart, or I'm ready to give it away. She's just such a wonderful person, a wonderful writer, and her book is a tremendous window into the subject matter, but also into her and her life. Jeannie, sorry for the long words. Welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you for having me.
Well, you're very welcome. And so the little format that we do on Catholic Vitamins is to ask so that people can know about your roots and where you came from. If you'd start off by sharing with us who Jeannie was when she was young and had pigtails.
Well, I grew up as a cradle Catholic. I don't have a big family. My mom and dad could only have 2 children, so I'm the oldest of 2. My younger brother is about as night and day as far away from me as you could imagine. So he has tattoos, and he's kind of a free spirit. And I grew up in a normal Midwestern, middle-class family. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. My dad was the breadwinner as an engineer. And I went to Catholic grade school, went to public high school, had a really good, solid, stable family life. So I had a really good childhood.
Sounds good. Sounds good. And in your maybe teen years or a little bit later, did you have some of the breaking away that many of our young people get into?
Yes, I did. I think it's because, you know, I always was this good girl. Growing up, I was the oldest. I was kind of expected to be responsible and dependable and everything. And yet, my brother was diagnosed with his first mental illness when he was close to middle school age, and I'm a couple of years older. And then he was diagnosed with bipolar disorder in high school. So during that time, my parents were, understandably, completely engrossed in my brother's care, trying to get him through high school so he could graduate. And I kind of felt like, I don't know, invisible, unnoticed. It wasn't their fault. I don't blame them. It's just that as a teenager, that was really tough for me to handle that. So I kind of went out and just did what I wanted to do with my friends, and sometimes did some brainless things like drive with a permit at midnight when I didn't have my license to go pick up a friend at a party, you know, things like that. So, yeah, I did do some of that breaking away, but for the most part, I tried to do what I was told and to stay out of trouble.
All right. You left home, and what was your path upon leaving home?
Well, I didn't actually leave home until I got married.
I went to college.
I commuted when I as an undergraduate, and then I went on to grad school shortly after that, and I still lived at home during that whole time. So I didn't actually fully leave the nest until Ben and I were married when I was almost 27.
Oh, my. A little unusual there.
Well,
I'm glad that it's worked. And I know from reading your book, which we'll get into in a short while, that Ben is an important part of your life and your journey. What can we say about the years of college? Were they, I'm sure they were years of growing in terms of education, but anything else? Were you a part of the Catholic movement on campus or involved in politics or anything?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, actually, I would describe in one word, I would say my college years were very fruitful, spiritually, personally, and academically for me. Very good time of my life. Because I commuted, I didn't get into the party scene or anything. I was very, very much focused on my studies, but I also volunteered for the young adult ministry at our parish. I was the first Catholic Campaign for Human Development intern for my diocese. I wrote for our diocesan newspaper at the time, so I freelanced for them. I also was part of campus ministry. I went to a small Catholic college, so I was part of campus ministry, and you know, I was just very active, very busy. I also was a youth minister during college, so these are ways that I found that I was applying what I was learning in school to teaching young people and encouraging them.
Good. All right. So you met Ben. Tell us about meeting him and how long you courted in marriage.
Well, I didn't meet Ben in a conventional way. So I had a series of long-term relationships that I believed would be headed towards marriage. So at one point in college, I had dated a Marine for 4 years, and he went overseas as part of the War on Terror. And while he was over there, I took care of everything stateside for him. And during that time, he said he wanted me to pick out a ring. When he came home, we were going to get engaged. And that totally fell apart. He came back with some PTSD, and so I was very heartbroken. I was ready to get married. And my mom saw this. She saw that I had this bad pattern of bad breakups. So she suggested that I go on a match website, a Catholic match website, and I just felt like that was kind of desperate, so I didn't want to do it, but I protested at first, and then I relented just so she would get off my back. And so I met a couple of strange men at first online, and I thought, this is ridiculous, this is not going anywhere. And for some reason, you know, I guess it had to have been the Holy Spirit, because then when Ben contacted me, this was after maybe 5 or 6 complete flops of making terrible connections with these young men, and Ben was asking me these questions, and I was trying to be polite, so we started emailing each other back and forth, and then I realized the questions he was asking me were, he was really serious about finding a spouse. They were really important questions, very deep questions, and I found myself really interested in him and wanting to know more about who he was, and we had so much in common on every level, politically speaking, and our religious beliefs, and our family upbringing, and everything, and so, yes, it was like a courtship, because we communicated via email, letter, and phone call every day for about 3 months before we ever met in person. And he flew out to meet me. He lived in the southwest part of the country in New Mexico. And then he met my family. So he stayed with my grandpa for a weekend, and we all did, you know, our whole family did things together. And then I went out and flew and met his family during one of my breaks in college. And then after that, he and I both just knew that we were going to get married. So 8 months later, we got married.
And now you reside in?
Northern Indiana. We're in the Diocese of Fort Wayne South Bend.
Right, right, right. I knew the answer to that, but I just wanted to complete the picture. And I'm about ready to move into the book. I'll just do a couple promotional things. First of all, I related to you, Jeannie, as I was traveling, that I was trying to multiplex driving at times and taking off hours to read. And so it was kind of chopped up, but I really did fall in love with your writing and your style and your openness in sharing. So the book is titled From Grief to Grace, The Journey from Tragedy to Triumph. And for anyone who is listening, before we open up about this book and what caused the book, if any listener at any time has or is facing something that makes you wonder where God is in your situation, I want to recommend this book. Jeannie lays out a good no-nonsense approach to answers. That is something that someone suggested in the book. And another quote that I found was, this book will be a tremendous help for those seeking answers. Before we get into the book itself, and I have probably four pages of notes that I've written, what was the genesis of the book? What did you want to do in writing this book?
Well, it was actually an idea that a friend of mine had for me, and I had to pray about it. She just said she had been praying for me, and the word grief kept coming to her, and she felt like there was something that I was supposed to do pertaining to grief that was maybe ministerial or something. And at first, I was kind of taken aback, because I thought, oh, does she think my life is pathetic? You know, that was my initial thought. But I really did take that to prayer, and it just gradually unfolded over the course of many months, where the Lord revealed to me experiences that I'd had in life, patterns that all related back to this common theme, which was grief. The climax of all of that was when my daughter Sarah was born, and with her rare disease, and it was totally a surprise when she was born, no clue prenatally. I realized that what I had been living was grief, that now that our life is forever altered, there is beauty in that, and Sarah's life is so amazing and such a gift and a blessing, but there's a constant underpinning of this sorrow and this loss, especially when she has to have surgeries, being a little girl. That's really tough as a parent. So grief was just something that kept coming back, and spiritually speaking, it kept coming back to me in prayer, and it just unfolded into a book over the course of maybe a year.
Mm-hmm. So in the prologue, as I started to read the book, I read and was made a little verklempt in my own heart that you expressed that you had an early desire to do great things for God, and in that area, I found words about Father Solanus Casey, mm-hmm. and I have to tell you that I'm from Detroit. I'm from the east side of Detroit, and I know Father Solanus, and my mom, God rest her soul, knew Father Solanus, and I knew about him. I didn't know him personally, but he's a wonderful model for any of us who are facing anything in life. He had some wonderful powers that God gave to him. And so that caught my attention. And take us into, you know, what I read as I started into your book was that you might have been struggling with, or you thought you might have been struggling with, depression or postpartum depression. You've already corrected that what you were really dealing with was grief, but what were the early hours after Sarah was born like for you?
Oh, gosh. Well, shock. I don't necessarily know that denial was a part of that. It was a very grace-filled birth and a couple of days after her birth. Very grace-filled. I felt very full of God's promise. It was very odd because I'm a worrier by nature. I'm a perfectionist. I'm a planner. I like to know things ahead of time. I like to get things scheduled, which is, it's good having a daughter that has 12 specialists and we have to drive all over creation. That's good in that sense. But in this sense, spiritually, it's always been kind of a pitfall for me because I struggle with trusting God, with letting go, with all these principles that I speak about in my book. But it was very evident to me after Sarah was born, the 2 days I was in the hospital with her, it was just entirely grace-filled. I was filled with peace. I was filled with just an overwhelming love for her and for our family and for my husband and I. Really, we just really rallied together, and everybody in our community did too. And all of the medical professionals said that they just saw God's hand in all of the details surrounding our family and Sarah's birth. So that was very much evident to me, but I still was in shock. I didn't know what she had. I didn't know if she was going to live or die. And yet God was still saying, trust me. She's my daughter first. Mm-hmm. So that was where I first learned how to do that.
I have to say to you that kind of a personal note, in my own deacon ministry, I am out once a week doing communion and home visits to nursing homes and as I say, private homes, visiting people. And currently in the rounds that I do, two of the people are facing death soon, unknown whether it's going to be real quick. And one just passed away a few days ago. I got an email from the pastor. Coming in to see people who are near the end of life is a struggle for me at times. I mean, I have faith and believe in God's love and all that, but to be able to know what to say to a person who's facing either depression or grief is at times a struggle for me. Before you answer how to talk to a person who is facing some sort of a very, very serious issue, could you give us your definition of the difference between depression and grief?
Sure. Well, depression, there are very specific criteria in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, and they have to be pervasive over the course of 2 weeks or more. Sometimes there are symptoms that grief presents that are similar to depression, that they overlap. The difference is that depression can be triggered by nothing, just by a physiological change in the brain, but grief is always triggered by a loss. There's some kind of loss, and there's a void that you feel after that loss. Losing a job, getting a divorce, moving away, losing a friendship, death, of course, as we say, becoming a caregiver, caring for somebody that has a mental illness or substance abuse. I mean, on and on and on it goes. So there's some kind of loss, some kind of painful situation that occurs that triggers the grief. And grief kind of ebbs and flows, too. I mean, depression can also, but grief is always surrounding the spiritual dimension of loss, too, because we often think of these questions about who is God and life after death and is there a benevolent God? And if he really is, then why does he allow suffering? These kinds of questions usually are swarming around grief, sometimes in depression, too. But I guess that's the clearest distinction I can make, is that there are cases where grief can be diagnosed clinically and treated similarly to depression with antidepressants, with therapy. But grief is more fluid and multifaceted than depression is, and it's always triggered by a loss.
Okay, maybe we should take an interrupt from the flow of the book and share with our listeners what happened with Sarah's birth that started this area of struggle that you and Ben face.
Okay, well, Sarah was, I had a normal pregnancy with her, and all of my ultrasounds were normal. I was measuring a little bit bigger than normal, and that wasn't really a concern for my doctor because everything else was fine. So it was this very dramatic unfolding, as I talked about in my book, when Sarah was actually born. So I went into labor, and everything progressed naturally. It wasn't until I had to have a C-section and she actually was delivered from my womb where everyone went quiet. And I was asked if we had any genetic disorders in my family. And I thought, why is she asking me this? I don't understand why the doctor would ask me something like that. And then when I saw Sarah, I was scared because she looked very sick. There was something very, very wrong. You know, when you see a baby with, you expect them to have 10 fingers and 10 toes, and she had mitten hands and these very buggy eyes that looked like they were going to pop out of her skull. And her head was misshapen. I just thought, oh my gosh, what is this? Is she going to make it? So, you know, it was speculated when we were still in the hospital that she had something called Apert syndrome, which is a rare genetic condition. And it usually occurs as a fluke. You know, we don't have a history of this in my family or Ben's family. So it's a genetic mutation of the chromosome, I think the 10th chromosome. And it affects the bones in the body, mainly in the skull and also the fingers and toes. And they're just prematurely fused, so they have to be separated surgically. And so this was just something that we'd never heard of. We didn't know what we were getting into. We had no idea of her prognosis, and we still don't because it's so rare. There really aren't any statistics about life expectancy or anything. So we really have to take one day at a time with Sarah's condition.
Okay. Now our listeners know what you faced unexpectedly at Sarah's birth. I've seen some pictures now as I'm following you a lot more closely, and she just looks like a wonderful, beautiful child of God. Mm-hmm. In chapter 3 of the book, you begin to talk about ways to, I mean, you start off with our mom's telling us to offer it up. Haven't we most all heard that? But you begin to layer 6 different strategies for helping people with whatever their grief is that they're facing. Do you want to pick one or two of them and just say a few words about what you offer in chapter 3?
Sure. I think my favorite two would be abandonment to divine providence.
Yes.
Which is a very big spiritual lesson that I've had to learn, as I mentioned earlier a few minutes ago, having a daughter with, there's just a lot of question marks. We don't know when she'll die. I mean, no, none of us know when we'll die, of course, but her life is just more fragile, and I think that's just more in the forefront of my mind. So I've had to learn how to really see and hear God right now instead of fretting over the past like I normally would do and still kind of do sometimes. And sometimes I slide into the future and worry about what might happen. But Sarah's life always reminds me that God's bringing me back to right now and enjoying her life today and remembering that all of life is fragile. So there's this abandonment that happens, and it's very much a process of letting go, of surrender. And I think that as that pertains to grief, it's because when we grieve, we are possibly ruminating over the what ifs. Well, maybe if I had been at the scene of the accident, my dad wouldn't have died. Or what if I had done this differently, then maybe I wouldn't have gotten a divorce. Or whatever the what if is. We all have them. And so, you know, in grief, we tend to live in the past or the future and forget about the gift of now, which I know sounds cliched, but it's really hard to live it out. It's very, very difficult. So that is, I think, one of my favorite principles, because it's something that I have to consciously work on a daily basis, is that constant surrendering, that handing over to God, which is also an act of trust. And then the other principle that I really like is about the dark night of the soul, because St. John of the Cross's theology really has completely changed my life, permanently changed my life. And I was introduced to his works, I don't know, 6 years ago or so, and that's when I really learned about this journey of the soul, what the soul goes through in this darkness, and that this holy darkness is very different than an unholy darkness. And so I really felt like it was important to differentiate between the two in my book, because a lot of times when we are suffering and we're grieving and we're in deep sorrow, it's hard for us to separate the different kinds of darkness. Because to us, darkness is darkness. I'm sad. I'm overwhelmed. There's this emptiness. There's this barrenness. And we don't always necessarily see the gift in that. We might just think it's a punishment, that God's punishing us, and that's why we're suffering. Or, you know, of course, the unholy darkness is a consequence of sin. But, you know, when things like cancer, somebody dies from cancer, or somebody dies in a car accident or something, most of the time that has nothing to do with a consequence of sin, most of the time. And in Sarah's case, of course, it didn't. It was just his permissive will, God's permissive will. So I love the fact that understanding the dark night of the soul as it pertains to grief can really help a person who is in this very dark place and cannot hear or feel or see God, and perhaps believes falsely that God doesn't care or isn't there. And understanding this holy darkness can help draw the soul into a place of hope and also to persevere through that darkness. So I think those are probably my two favorite spiritual principles.
Thank you. I wondered if you would mention one of the ones that I picked as a favorite, confidence in God's timing, where you mm-hmm. reintroduced the subject of Solanus Casey,
mm-hmm.
who one of his continuing lessons that he shared with people that came to visit him, and he saw thousands of people over his years of ministry in Detroit and elsewhere, to thank God ahead of time and then just trust in God's timing that he'll answer in a way that you'll understand at some point. The other favorite that I had was The Wound of the Heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a real crush, mostly a spiritual crush, on St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And you talk about her in this area. So I hope our listeners will understand why the book is so meaningful to many. In chapter 4, titled The Message of Divine Mercy, I have to share something very quickly with you, but give you a chance to respond. Some years ago, probably 7 or 8 years ago, I wrote a column for the Catholic Mom website, and I know you have written there. I wrote a column entitled The Gift of Tears.
Oh, yes.
And I must say that while I've written quite a few places over the years, there were a lot of columns on Catholic Mom. Hardly any of them have had the response that The Gift of Tears has. And even this week, I've received 2 follow-up responses to people who are still discovering that column. But I noticed in The Wound of the Heart, your beautiful, tender openness. I really, really hope I meet you in person someday for a cuppa. You talked about every once in a while experiencing tears. And since you've graduated from being a captive to permanent grief, and it only happens once in a while, I wonder if you have ever considered that you have the gift of tears when you see the beauty of God's work in your life.
Yeah, I'm so glad you mentioned that article, Deacon Tom, because I actually read that when I first started writing for Catholic Mom, which was shortly after Sarah's birth. So this was over 3 years ago, and I don't remember how I came across it or why, but I read it, and I've been following all the comments, so I just got those same comments posted to my email that you mentioned that just came in this week. And so this is something that I think it's because I'm just very drawn to mystical spirituality. Mm-hmm. I'm not calling myself a mystic, but I understand mystical spirituality. I understand the mystical saints. And I do think I understand the difference between crying as a form of empathy or compassion, feeling with someone, versus a gift that God has given you. Because there have been 2 times in my life that I have experienced that, and it just came out of nowhere. But in that moment, it's very difficult to articulate too. But I remember in the moment where this happened, it was like I was flooded with this. So I was weeping, but there was this experience of joy and this fullness of God's love. It was like this warmth in my heart. And I just kept praying these prayers of gratitude and praise. And I was very much aware of my littleness, but grateful so much for God's vastness at the same time. So there was an element of this humility, right, that was also a mixture. It was probably only 2 minutes or 3 minutes that I experienced this, but it was almost like, I don't know, maybe almost like what some of the saints would have described as a spiritual ecstasy of some sort, because there were so many graces in that couple of minutes that I was so overwhelmed with gratitude that the Lord gave them to me. And there really wasn't any trigger for it. I wasn't attending a funeral or attending a really moving mass or anything like that. But I do think that there are people out there that have been given that gift too, this mystical gift of tears that does coincide with the wound of the heart. Yes, because it's all about growing in deeper union with God. And what that means necessarily is the experience of love in terms of the sacrifice, the gift of oneself, the emptying of oneself, and then in turn, God fills us with himself. Amen. And I think that moves us to tears.
Mm. Well, we're coming towards the end of our time together, reluctantly, and there's another chapter 5 on finding meaning in our losses, and each of us at various times in our life will experience loss, loss of parents, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, loss of a freedom that we had before caused by somebody else's actions. And so as we move to the end of our time together, I wanted to say about the beautiful epilogue in your book. And I read this, as I said to my wife last night. It's almost an invitation to have tea or coffee in her home, or
you bet,
at least meeting. It's just so beautifully written, sharing what you have been given as gifts and expectations from the Lord God, and how they're different for each of us. But it would be wonderful to meet someday. And I think you've expressed that wonderfully in your book. I owe you some contact information so our listeners know where to find the book and to find more of your writing. So why don't you start off on that path? Tell us about your publisher and where the books can be found, the book can be found, and how people can get in touch with you.
So the book is From Grief to Grace, The Journey from Tragedy to Triumph, and you can order that on Amazon at sophiainstitute.com, or you can email me for a signed copy, and my email is janie.ewing07@gmail.com. I also have 2 websites, so you can find more information about me and my family and everything. lovealonecreates.com and fromgrieftograce.com, and that's number 2 in the From Grief to Grace.
Well, Janie, I've tried to say several times during the interview how much I fell in love with your writing and meeting you in your book and now meeting you electronically. And this side of eternity, I hope that our paths cross sometime. It's been a joy to have you on Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you. I've really enjoyed it, Deacon Tom. Thank you so much for having me. It's really a blessing just to hear when people are touched by the gift that God gave me.
Amen. Thank you, Jeannie. We'll keep you in our prayers.
Thanks a lot.
Once again, Dee, I was so glad to be able to interview Janie Ewing, spend time with her discussing her wonderful book. And if any of our listeners are holding on to pain that they're struggling with, grief that they're struggling with, hiding things from others, this is a good book to pick up and read. And I saw that there are 6 spiritual principles that will assist someone on their journey of navigating grief that they're facing. So, Dee?
From Grief to Grace, The Journey from Tragedy to Triumph by Janie Ewing.
And during the interview, the end of the interview, we gave some addresses where you can find the book. And I'm sure it'll be on Amazon and lots of other places. Well, dear, as we begin our wrap-up, let's just say we've been in multiple places as we started our podcast. We're now in Pennsylvania.
We're now in another place.
Yeah. And so if things sound a little different on this show, now you'll know why. We have our Married for Life segment. And I mentioned earlier that we have an article that I found in the Franciscan University newspaper, the newsletter that they put out. Good marriages don't just happen, especially not good Catholic marriages. Loving another person, another flawed, sinful, weak, and broken person. Does that describe me?
I'm not answering this.
As Christ loves his church, requires work. It also requires patience, humility, meekness, forgiveness, honesty, communication, time, sacrifice, laughter, and grace. Lots and lots of grace. In his address at the World Meeting of Families in Philadelphia, Pope Francis reminded couples of that truth, explaining love is something we learn, love is something we live, love grows as it is forged by the concrete situations which each particular family experiences.
One of the things they listed was build strong friendships with others. A lot of couples go into marriage thinking we only need each other. Silva says that's false. You also need family, friends, and a spiritual family, plus mentors who can model a healthy marriage for you and who have no problem looking at you and saying, you're being an idiot. Repent.
Well, yes, that's something that we struggle with for sure. And we also do some things to work in this area, don't we? We have our Faith Travelers group. We participate regularly in the activities of the church. We've had a prayer group in our home.
I like this one I see down here. It says, laugh even when you're disagreeing.
Well, that's... you need to work on that one. You need to work on that one. But the number one item that was on this list in our Married for Life segment is pray together.
Pray together.
You and I do that regularly. Each evening we are together and we pray out loud. We share the prayer intentions that have been asked of us or that we know in our mind and heart. And so what it says here is, pray as a couple every day, even on the phone if your spouse is traveling.
We're traveling together, so.
Yeah, right. Well, dear friends, that is our On the Road segment for Catholic Vitamins. We will be back with you when we can.
Right.
We don't know what our next vitamin or guest will be because of these travels that we're doing, but we will be back with you for sure.
And we're sitting here in Pennsylvania right now in my brother's basement. And he's sitting right over there looking at us.
Wondering what all this is about. We're going to see a good friend, Peggy, that we knew from our home in Arizona. And she's now in Pennsylvania. And then we're going to see former Channing Dale's mother. And she's now Sister Mary Magdalene.
Not the mother, but Channing.
Yeah, right. And we'll be visiting with her and then back here.
Right. And then, I have to pick you up from your retreat at the end of next week.
So we have a lot of travels that we're still doing and a lot of people to meet. We will share with you when we can. We thank you for being a listener to Catholic Vitamins.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.